Amen. Well, we are in a series right now on fasting and prayer. We're in a very special time for our church, 21 days of prayer and fasting. And we do it every year, but it's critical that we approach it with the right mindset and understand everything that God wants for us to get out of it. So we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 again this morning. We started last week talking about exactly how it is to access the things that God has. I made the point, and you've probably heard me make this point before, that everything that God has for us is in the spirit realm. We live in the earthly, fleshy realm. When the Bible talks about flesh, it doesn't necessarily mean bad. It doesn't necessarily mean sin, although it can. What it's talking about is we live in a very natural and fleshy world, right? You look around, I see you by the flesh. What I don't see your spirit, right? I can look at you and I can go, well, you have this color hair, this color eyes, you're tall, you're short, you're thin, you're not so thin. There, you know, wherever you fall in that, as you fast, you're going to get more thin. But in the spirit, it's different. You could see one person that looks very frail in the natural, but if you could see them in the spirit, they'd be very physically fit and strong. So there are things going on in the spirit that we don't necessarily see with our fleshy eyes. And so the Bible's constantly talking to us about this, is how do we see clearer with our spiritual eyes? How do we hear clearer with our spiritual ears? Because everything that God is doing, everything that God is saying, is from a spiritual standpoint. Okay, I doubt there's a person in this room, I don't know this for sure, but I doubt there's a person in this room that has heard God with their audible ear or saw God with their physical eye. If we've heard from God, it's been in our spirit, and if we've seen God, it's been with our spiritual eye, not with our physical eyes or ears. Amen. So this is what Paul is constantly talking about. This is what Jesus is constantly talking about. He's giving you truths that if you only try to access it from a natural standpoint, you're going to be very limited on what you can receive. For example, in worship this morning, there's a couple things going on. There's what we can hear with our physical ear, right? We can hear the singers and the musicians and all of that. You can hear all of that. And if you just try to experience worship from a physical standpoint, you're going to get a certain amount out of it. But, you know, I can get chill bumps when I go listen to Whitney Houston sing. Okay, just because I'm feeling chill bumps doesn't mean it's God. All right, so it's not physical. It's not about what you feel physically only. Now, we could also spend time talking about the ways that we do experience God from a physical standpoint. We're not going to get into that this morning. But during worship, you've got that physical part, but then you've also got something that's happening in the spirit. And if your spirit can tune in to what God's doing from a spiritual standpoint, you're going to get exponentially more out of worship, out of church, out of prayer, out of Bible reading. Okay? So I want to simplify this as much as I can. See, I heard a lot of this stuff growing up, and it didn't necessarily make sense. And then over time, as I experienced God, it made a lot more sense. And then I've tried to take the things that I heard growing up that I thought were a little bit complicated and tried to simplify them as much as I can. All right, so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2. We talked about a lot of this last week. We're going to revisit some of it from different angles and maybe talk about a few more things. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, Paul says, the natural person. Everybody say the natural person. Okay, that's what we're just talking about. Okay, you're a natural person, you're a spiritual person. The natural person does not accept the things of God. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly or foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's everything I was just trying to explain to you. Okay, he says, so the natural mind, the natural person, the person that operates only from a natural standpoint is going to see the cross, the crucifixion, the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, the whole Christmas story. The natural person is going to see all that and they're going to say, that's foolish. And they're not going to be able to understand it because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, now what we find out though, as we read this passage and other writings from Paul, is we find out that even Christians can still be very naturally minded. Even Christians, if they're not careful, can slip back over into just thinking and interacting and trying to interact with God just from a natural standpoint. So he says there are spiritual truths, spiritual things that are going on that you need to be able to discern what they are and what is happening, but you can't do it from a natural standpoint. Let me give you an example that may help you understand this. So right now in this room, everybody is giving off a heat signature that cannot be seen with our eyes, right? If I look at you, I cannot physically see the heat signature that you are giving off. But if I had thermal imaging, then I could look out and I could all of a sudden see what has always been there but was not detectable by the natural eye. You've probably seen these videos online of like military helicopters and stuff going over, and they switch on the thermal imaging and they can see the little guys running around that thought they were hidden. And all of a sudden they can see them because they've got thermal imaging and they're seeing the heat signature that they couldn't see before. The spirit is the same way. Listen, the spirit realm is 100 times more real than what you are experiencing with your natural senses. As a matter of fact, the natural realm that we're living in was created later. The spirit realm was first. God's realm is the real realm. Okay? And this natural realm that we live in came out of that spiritual realm. Now, to us, it seems the opposite, right? This is what seems real. This is what is most real to us, what we can taste, what we can see, what we can hear, what we can touch. That's the most real. But listen, the moment you cross over to the other side, the Bible said this is going to seem like a dream. This is going to seem foggy, like a dream world, compared to what we experience when we cross over to the other side. So God is in the spirit. All of the answers that we need are in the spirit realm. The heavens are in the spirit realm. Angels are in the spirit realm. Demons are in the spirit realm. But we live in the natural realm. Now again, if you're just a natural person, you hear all that, oh, we're talking about demons and angels and all this. Yeah, that's that natural mind that is not able to understand. So you're going to have to sort of switch that off this morning and listen to something different, because you have a spirit man too, spirit woman this morning, okay? Let me read it again. The natural person does not accept the things of the spirit, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There are some things that you need to discern, that you need to be aware of, that you can only discern from the Spirit. Continuing, we're gonna back up to verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard." Now he's referencing the natural. What no physical eye has seen, what no physical ear has heard, what no heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. But these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, because we live in the natural realm, I think sometimes we forget what's really going on here. But I wish that we could just pull back the curtain all of a sudden and all of us in just an instant could just see into the spirit realm. See, there was a lot of times when Jesus was doing ministry, people would see a physical symptom on somebody. They would see a person that maybe couldn't speak or was deaf. They had some sort of physical manifestation that you could only discern from the physical standpoint. And Jesus would come back and pull the curtain back and he would go, that physical thing is being caused by a spiritual thing. And that demon would be cast out of that person, and all of a sudden they're now free in the natural. But they didn't get a natural medicine that helped them. They didn't get anything in the natural that helped them. It was a spiritual solution that solved a natural problem. And this is what I wish, and I think the Bible is constantly trying to get us to understand, is that so many of the answers that we need and that we're looking for, they're in the spiritual realm. They would make a they would make an amazing difference in the natural realm that we live in, but the solution is in the spiritual realm. And so what Paul is constantly telling us and writing to us about is, how do we access that spiritual realm? You see, you and I are used to going through this world depending on our natural senses. If you've ever, for example, if you walk into a room in your house, or imagine that you're in your home and you know where everything is, you look around, you see the fridge and the television and the couches, and you know the layout of your house, and then we're in a storm and all of a sudden the power goes out and you just pitch black and you can't see anything. Well, all of a sudden you have one of those critical senses that you've been depending on that you don't have anymore. And so you start relying on other senses that aren't as developed, right? You start putting your hands out like this, and you start trying to feel for the wall where you know it is, and you feel the couch, and okay, you're listening to certain things, where your feet are at, or where your kids were at, where they were at over there, and you're starting to depend on different senses. It's very uncomfortable, isn't it? It's very awkward, because you're so used to depending on this particular sense to see things, but then when that one's gone, you've got to learn to use another sense. But if you take someone who was born without eyesight, those other senses are extremely developed. Where ours are very stunted, theirs are very developed because they never depended on the eyesight in the first place. Listen, the spiritual realm is another sense that we're not used to depending on. Accessing the things of the Spirit is an ability that every person has, every Christian has. But it's not something we're used to depending on. So at first, it's very awkward. It's very awkward to try to pray in the Spirit, read the Word of God through the Spirit, worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, it's way easier just to depend on all the senses that we already know how to use. But what the Word of God is telling us, if you do that, you're going to be very limited in what you can access. Okay, so he says, no eye has seen it, no ear has heard it, no heart has imagined it, what God has prepared, but these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, another example that I've used and I've heard used in the past, which I really like, is if you remember those old style radios that they used to have where you had to dial in the station and tune it just right before you could hear it. My dad had an old truck that had one of those, and you know, you could see the little bar as it would move, and you would dial it in, and if you were on the wrong part, you know, all you would hear was what? Static. Now if what you're trying to dial into is, let's say, you know, 98.7. Okay, I know that's a popular station around here. Okay, let's say what we're trying to dial into is 98.7. Well, they're broadcasting loud and clear. That's not the issue, right? You got some guy on the radio playing music, talking, giving all the information you need, maybe traffic updates, giving the weather, giving everything you need to know. It's all being broadcast loud and clear. That's not the issue. Problem is, you're not dialed in. And this is the issue that people have a lot. They say, well, I don't hear from God when I pray. The issue is not the broadcast. God's broadcasting loud and clear. Okay, he's got his channel. It's one channel that he broadcasts on loud and clear. Everything you need to know is there. Every single thing that you will ever need to know, every piece of information, every prayer, every question, for every problem, marriage, kids, work, purpose, everything you ever need to know is being broadcast loud and clear. But learning to dial in that station to where we can hear, and if you've ever, you know, like during the fast, and you start praying more, you start cutting out things more, you might feel like you're getting dialed in a little bit closer, still very staticky. Still very static, but I can tell I'm getting closer. I'm starting to get a word here, word there, but it's not quite clear yet. Yeah, you need to keep dialing that station in, working it in until you can hear perfectly what God is doing. But I'm going to tell you what normally happens is, right about the time we start getting close to there, the fast is over. Now we just totally back out of tune, and we're back at square zero. All right, that's what we don't want to happen. So fasting literally to use that example, fasting is the process of dialing that radio and fine-tuning that radio where all of a sudden you're beginning to get on that same frequency that God is broadcasting on, which is the spirit realm. This is why fasting works. Literally, because what you're doing is you're shutting down the physical, right? You're cutting out all the things that normally feeds the physical. You're turning off the television. You're turning off social media, hopefully. Okay, if you're not doing these things, I'm not judging you, but you're not going to have great results. This is the point of it. Okay, you're turning off the TV, turn off social media. You're cutting down the foods that you're eating. What are you doing? You're telling the flesh, you're used to operating how you want to operate, doing what you want to do. I'm quieting the flesh, and I want to strengthen and increase the voice of my spirit. So I'm going to spend more time praying, more time reading the Word of God, more time listening to sermons, more time talking to God. And as I do that, my spirit is getting dialed in, and the flesh, the voice of the flesh, is getting quieter and quieter and quieter. And I'm going to hear more and more and more from the Spirit. Listen, it's not magic. It can't always just be completely solved in 21 days, but what you can do is dial in. You can move in the right direction. This is what Paul's trying to communicate here, okay? I know I'm giving you a bunch of different examples, but this is what Paul's talking about. He's saying that there are things in the Spirit that you need, and you can't get them by the flesh. And so if all you do is walk around this world living by the flesh, thinking by the flesh, talking by the flesh, feeding the flesh, you're going to be very limited what you can get from the Spirit. So this is what he's trying to communicate. He continues verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, still talking on the same topic. He says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." What does he mean? Well, how many of you have infants? How many of you have kids that are infants or grandkids that are infants? Can you talk to them the same way that you talk to an adult? Or do you have to simplify it greatly? Do you have entire topics that you just have to stay away from? Things that could help you, right? Things that would actually help you a lot. I mean, I remember when we had really young kids and they couldn't talk yet, that was one of the most frustrating things is I'm like, if I could just tell you that you get your bottle in 30 minutes and you need to wait. But you don't understand that. If I could just tell you that, you know, I'm in the next room. I'm not actually leaving you. Like, you're not alone completely. I'm just in the next room. If I could just communicate a few things. But because you're an infant, I can't communicate. I can't communicate with you. And then as they get older, you can communicate a little bit more. You can start explaining a little bit more. And then as they get in the sixth grade, and as they get in the 10th grade, and all the way up, you can begin to communicate more and more and more and more and more as they grow up and as they mature. Now, here's the thing with spiritual growth. A person does not mature spiritually just simply by the passing of time. Now, I know that our physical bodies mature simply by the passing of time. That's not what happens in the spirit, because Paul's whole point here is you should have grown up past this by this point. This is really what he is saying. And in another place, he tells them, he says, although you ought to be teachers by this point, he said, you are still babes in Christ, and you are still needing to be taught with the milk of the Word instead of the meat of the Word. So you might hear that and think, oh, well, that's not a big deal. It's a way bigger deal than you realize, because Paul has revelation that would completely change their life. Now, I know and I hope that some of you have experienced this. If you're a parent, especially I would say if you're a grandparent and you're watching your children grow up, your young children, you're watching them when they're maybe 17, 18, and you have a lot more experience than they have, you have a lot more knowledge than they have, and you wish, you're like, if I could just get you to see this, I can see you're making some big mistakes. You're going to cause yourself a lot of heartache that I could save you from if you would just listen to me. But I can't get it to you because you're not mature enough to understand it. I tell you, but it seems like it's going in one ear and out the other. You can't grasp it. You're not able to understand it. Why? You don't have the maturity. You don't have the maturity. That's what Paul was saying here. He's saying, I could give you so much that would completely revolutionize your life in every way, but I can't do it because you're still infants in Christ and you can't understand it. See, it's a big problem. it's a big problem. Again, I think back, you know, when I was a youth pastor, and certainly now as a parent, I have teenage children, and you're trying to get some of these things because you want to get them in these teenagers because you know they're about to make some of the most important decisions of their life. They're going to be choosing their career. They're going to be choosing who they marry. Those of us that have done those things know how critical those decisions are. They're the most important decisions that you'll ever make. And those of us that have made them, how do you explain to a 16-year-old the truths about marriage, career, building a family, and a life with someone? It's very difficult. And the limiting factor is what? Their maturity, their life experience. You can't get it to them. So what Paul is saying is, he said, I couldn't address you as spiritual people. I had to still talk to you as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. Now, my first question is, when I read this, is did the Corinthians view themselves as infants? Or when they heard Paul say that, they bristled. What? Infants? That's offensive. I've been saved for 10 years. I've been saved for 20 years. What you talking about, an infant in Christ? No, Paul said, you're an infant. You're still a baby. See, this is why some of you may have had experience with this, but several years ago, no, it wasn't that long ago, maybe a year and a half ago, I got back into martial arts. It might have been a mistake. I'm not sure. I didn't do it for very long, but started me and the kid. My kids wanted to talk. Anyway, we started doing jiu-jitsu, and I had done some martial arts when I was very young, and so got back into it. But one of the things that I like a lot about martial arts, not doing them now, by the way, so don't worry about it. But if you're like, well, I don't know if I want a jiu-jitsu pastor, you know, well, don't worry about it. I'm not doing it now anyway. But one of the things I like about martial arts is that when you walk in, they hand you a belt. And that belt tells you exactly where you are. It's a white belt. Now, if you walk in and think, well, I'm no white belt. I took this when I was a kid. I know this isn't here. You're a white belt. And one of the things I like that the lead guy said one day, we were in class, and he was talking about the belts. And he said, I want to make one thing clear. He said, I'm the only person here that does belt promotions. He said, no one else here will advance you to another belt except me. No other person can do that. And he said, if you ever ask about how far you are away from that belt promotion, he said, you just set yourself back by about 3 months, just so you know. And I was like, I like that. That's a good precedent. But what I like about it is everybody always knows where they're at and where everybody else is at. You walk in, white belt, yeah, we're all white belts. Oh, there's a few, you know, purple belts over there, brown belt. Oh, there's the black belts over there. Now, it doesn't mean everything, but it tells you something, right? And there's a little bit of humility to it. You walk in every day, white belt. I'm still a white belt. Yeah. But it lets you know where you're at, and it lets everyone else know where you're at. You don't have to come in and pretend like you're something that you're not. I don't have to pretend like I'm a jiu-jitsu master and that I've got everything perfect and I know all the greatest moves. Everybody can see I'm just a white belt. I don't know anything, which makes it easy for me to go up to people that have higher belts than me and ask questions. Can you help me? I don't understand this. But in church, it's not like that. In church, we all have to pretend. Everybody in here has to pretend this morning like they're a black belt. That's how church is, right? Everybody comes, everybody's got to pretend. You know, we know how to dress, we know how to look, we want to sing. We don't want to do anything that makes it look like we're out of place or we don't know the drill, and everybody's got to see us like super spiritual. Like, how many know that's completely not true? There are people on every level. There are people that are white belts. I don't know if we have any black belts, but there are people that are white belts and all the way up. Right? And Paul knew that, and Paul understood that, and so but I don't know if the Corinthians understood that. And I just wonder when he said, basically what he was saying, you're all white belts. I can't teach you what I need to teach you because you're still a white belt. That's really what he was saying when he said they're infinite. It's just an example he used. It was just an illustration to get them to understand you're not as far along as you think you are, and it's hindering you. How many know a lot of Christians need to hear that? Can I just say it again? You're not as far along as you think you are, and it's hindering you. And those that would think, yeah, he's talking to somebody else, it's probably you. Right? Because humility, true humility, is actually one of the marks of spiritual maturity. So this is a critical part of our growth and of our maturing in Christ. I love that Paul said that they were infants, and a person who's actually on their way to maturity would say, wow, well, if that is true, can you please help me? Because I want to grow and I want to understand and I want to get better. How many know that's the correct approach to come with? Amen? So, how do we practically begin to mature spiritually? How do we begin to dial in, as I was saying earlier, and tune in? How do we switch over from the natural, fleshy living to the spiritual realm where God lives? Well, obviously, fasting and prayer is a good kickstarter. It's a good jump start. But after the fast is over, we have to make sure that we have patterns in our life that are continuing that process. Right? We definitely don't want the fast and the first 3 weeks of the year to be like this, and then the rest of the year is just a crash back down to where we were, or worse. So how do we begin to create a lifestyle that is a continual progression of growth and maturity in our life? Well, I'm going to give you something very practical that you probably never heard before in this church, and that is start your day with prayer. Okay? Start your day with prayer. Hopefully you're doing that during the fast, but really every day should be started with prayer. And I'm gonna show you why I think this is so critical. Why I believe that starting your day with prayer is so important. Waking up, okay, just waking up, if you haven't noticed, waking up is a very fleshy and natural experience. It's a little too natural. I mean, when you wake up, there are just a lot of things going on, right? There's smells that shouldn't be there. There's just hairs out of place that shouldn't be there. There's just problems everywhere, right? Your whole body, you wake up, there's just issues. And you go look in the mirror and it only gets worse. And you just realize, you don't feel very spiritual when you wake up, do you? It's just the whole thing is a very natural experience. And then when you wake up, you got a lot of natural things to do. You're going to brush your teeth. You're going to get dressed. You're going to put your hair in place. You got the day to think about. You're going to think about bills to pay and places to go and job and work. So it's all very, very natural. Again, remember, just because it's natural doesn't mean it's bad. It doesn't mean it's sin. Okay, it's just a natural part of life. You get up, you got a lot of stuff to think about. But if you never click over to that spiritual side, if you never make that adjustment and that switch over to the spiritual realm in the day, you're going to pursue and go about your day from that natural standpoint from the whole day. And that's why I believe so strongly in starting your day with prayer, because it sets you on the right path for that day. And look, that's all any of us can do is live in just one day increments. You know, when we talk about spiritual disciplines and what do we need to do to grow here, and all we can really talk about is what you're going to do one day at a time. That's it. I mean, how can we do this today and then repeat it tomorrow? And so I'm just putting in patterns and habits that I'm going to do every day that are going to produce growth over a long period of time. But if I had to give you a scripture that I think explains why this is so critical, it would be Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8:5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Everybody say, set their minds. Those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. What does it mean to set your mind? What does it mean to set your mind. Have you ever set your mind to anything? I hear parents say this about their kids sometimes. They go, oh, they're a little bit scattered. They're all over the place. They can't be consistent with anything. But boy, if they really set their mind to it, it's amazing what they can do. If they would just set their mind to it, they can do it. So we know what that phrase means, right? To set your mind to something. Yes. It means to approach it differently than you normally approach everything else. And here's the Greek, what it means, the phrase in the Greek means, it's a deliberate and ongoing focus or orientation of your thoughts, desires, and priorities. It means to direct your attention, affections, and will toward a particular purpose. And I want you to take just a second and think about any time in your life where you had to do this, where you set your mind to something and you were singularly focused on something like you've never been focused on anything else. What was that thing and what was the result when you did that? I mean, I can think about different times in my life. All of us would have similar experiences, right? Like graduating college, you know, maybe finals week when you're in college, you know, getting married, getting ready to get married, starting a family, maybe some athletic, you know, accomplishment or any major accomplishment. You know, we could go on and on. Just think about what it looks like when you've set your mind and you put all of your heart, soul, energy, and purpose into this one thing. And when you were setting your mind to it, guess what? Other stuff suffered. Right, there were other things that because you were giving so much focus and attention to this, other stuff got put by the wayside. And what he's saying is, if you're going to go where we're talking about and you're going to mature and you're going to access the things of the Spirit, it's going to be something you have to set your mind to. Yes. And what I've found is the number one best way to do that is to begin my day with prayer. And that prayer, that time of prayer with God, is literally setting my mind for that day. Amen. Instead of just waking up and letting the flesh take over and just everything fleshy I can think about and do, I'm pulling away from all of that. I'm getting in the Spirit with God. I'm reading my Bible. I'm listening to worship music. I'm praying. I'm communing with God, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to help me set my mind for that day. As I'm spending time with God, there might be things like this that come up. Hey, Josh, you've been really impatient and you need to walk in love today. And I can set my mind today, I'm going to be a man that walks in love. And every person I encounter that gets on my nerves, I'm going to love them instead of scowl at them. Okay? I can set my mind to that. You'd be shocked. If you're having issues in your life and you're having problems, you're having things you're dealing with, you'd be shocked what would happen if every day you set your mind in a spiritual standpoint of what God wanted to do in that area in your life that day. Yes. Maybe you struggle with depression. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. You'd be shocked at what happened every day waking up and setting your mind correctly and rightly in line with God's word on that. And saying, today I'm going to be a person according to God's word that walks in peace. I want to be a person today that walks in the fruit of the Spirit. So setting your mind is critical. This is what Paul says. Those who just live according to the flesh, why are they doing that? Because they're setting their mind on the things of the flesh. They're waking up every day thinking about, what meetings do I have today? How am I going to make money today? What bills do I got to pay? What tough conversations do I have today? What things do I hate that I got to do today? On and on and on. All groceries, kids, sports, on and on. Mind of the flesh, things of the flesh. Their mind is just set on it. Now, I understand there's a lot of flesh that we're, you know, a lot of things that in the flesh that we're going to interact with. But that's why you have to be intentional to pull away from that and go, no, I'm going to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. And the only thing that I know that does that is prayer and time alone with God. You can see why I think it's critical that you do it in the morning. Some people say, well, I do it at night. Well, time I set my mind to be spiritual, then go to sleep, I wake up and I ain't set no more. So I have to start out in the morning and set my mind in a particular way. Look, listen to any business or leadership podcast, and people that are not even saved are talking this language. They have taken what they may not have even realized was godly principles, and they will talk about the power of meditation. And setting your mind in the mornings in the right direction. Look, you can't steal that from God, okay? God came up with that. But his principles work, don't they? Yes, they do. They work. But it ain't gonna work completely unless you're following the Word of God. It's extremely valuable. Wake up and set your mind. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. This is talking about Jesus. We read this all the time, these types of things in Scripture. Mark 1:35, talking about Jesus, it says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." What do you think he was doing? He was setting his mind, because he had a mission in front of him. He had a purpose in front of him. Every day that Jesus, you can read all about it through the Gospels. Every day that Jesus went, he had people pulling on him. Can you come here? Can you do this? Can you solve this? Are you really about this? What really is your purpose? On and on, trying to pull him in every direction. But you can see why Jesus was so singular-minded and singular-focused, because it says all the time they would find Jesus praying, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And I believe he was setting his mind. Another way of saying it is he was getting in perfect alignment with God for his day. So you can get in perfect alignment with God. Every day you wake up, there's pressure from every direction. This person wants this. This email wants this. This text wants this. This boss wants this. Everybody wants something. But I can get in perfect alignment with God and go, what does God want? What does God want for my day? What does God want for my life? What does God want for me as a leader and believer and child of God in his kingdom? What does he want? And I can get in alignment with him. Man, when I start my day like that and I know what God wants, I know what his word says, I know what my purpose is, like I get all of that right, my day is going to be completely different. My day is going to look complete, and I'll tell you what, my day is going to look completely different if I don't do it. And it's better if I don't do it for a couple days. And that's why my wife and I, if we're having problems, we're having issues, you know, she's getting on my nerves or whatever, you know. I'm usually the one getting on her nerves, but jokingly, many times, the conversation in some way goes back to prayer. It goes, when's the last time you prayed? Because we know. You're not going to be the best version of yourself without this. You're not going to be able to get up every day and not do this and be the husband or the father or the man or the wife that you need to be. Everything is tied to this. Listen, we're so busy going about trying to solve every problem in the book, every problem in our life that we need to think. If we would just solve this one issue, you'd solve 80% of the problems going on in your life. If you're going to fight for something, fight for this. Fight for your prayer life. Fight for your time with God. It's how you will connect with him and get in the spirit. Let me ask you another question before we close this morning. Do you think Satan knows what we're talking about this morning? Do you think he knows Romans 8:5? Do you think Satan is familiar with this passage? Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you think Satan knows that? He knows it better than any of us, because he's been doing it all the way back to the beginning in the garden. If you go all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve, the only weapon that he had was getting in their mind. He could not make them eat the fruit of that tree. He could not make them disobey God. He had no power to do that. All he could do was plant a thought in their head and get their mind off of what it should have been on and say, maybe you should do this. Well, God said this. No, I know, but maybe you should do this. That's the only power that Satan has in any of our lives, is to get you to self-sabotage your own life with your own choices. Now, yes, he will try to get in your head and plant those thoughts, but that's why it's so critical to set your mind. That's why it's so critical to do what we're talking about this morning, where every morning I get up and I set my mind in alignment with God's word, alignment with God's spirit, so that when wrong, whether it's just thoughts of the flesh come, satanic thoughts, however you want to say it, whenever those come, I can go, oh, no, I already set my mind for this. This is the direction I'm going. This is what I'm doing. This is how I'm acting. This is how I'm living. This is what I'm pursuing. This is who I am. Right? I'm setting my mind towards that. So when Satan brings those thoughts, they don't have any effect on me. You know when you see people make big mistakes? When they're tired, worn out, exhausted, haven't been taken care of, haven't been set in their mind, prayer life is being neglected, they're just worn out, and then they get this crazy thought, crazy idea, and next thing you know, they're falling off the deep end. But you find a person that is getting up every day and setting their mind towards the things of God like we're talking about, that if Satan's going to destroy somebody's life, he's got to destroy that first. He's got to get that out of your routine, out of your life. So when you leave that by the wayside, then you're in a dangerous place. So we know the power of fasting concerning this, because again, we're being intentional during the fast about doing this. But I already want to start preparing you now that as we come off of the fast, now there may be people in here that you haven't been doing the fast the way that you should. Well, it's not too late. Just do it the rest of the time. You know, we're a little over a week in. Just take the next couple weeks and do it. Start where you're at. Don't just go, oh, well, I already blew it. No, you can start today. You can start doing it right today, and I promise you it'll have an impact. But I already want to start preparing you that when we come off of the fast, to build this habit and keep this habit of setting your mind each day before God and getting your mind right, getting your thoughts right, and getting over into the Spirit before you start your day. If you can do that, then we could go into Galatians chapter 5, where he would talk about how to walk by the Spirit all day. But you got to start right. Once you start right and you set your mind right with prayer, then we could talk about, okay, now how do I walk by the Spirit and not walk by the flesh? That's a whole nother sermon that we could talk about, because as you go through your day, you got to keep making spiritual choices, yielding to the Spirit and not to the flesh. But that's another sermon. Let's stand on our feet this morning.